Have you ever heard what somebody else said about you to somebody else? It's always a little fascinating. First of all, it's always a little different, typically, than maybe if they're reiterating something you said. It's always a little different than what you said or what happened. There's always typically a different tone, inflection, depending on the circumstance. But it's always interesting listening to what somebody said about you to someone else, because you feel like you get sometimes the real deal as far as what they're thinking about you. It can be very difficult, and sometimes it can be a very encouraging thing. In the Bible here in Jeremiah chapter 20, we see Jeremiah's confession. And typically when we think of great people of the faith, we think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You think of the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah was a very strong man. God told him that he was going to make him a very strong prophet. But J. Vernon McGee says that Jeremiah actually never had a convert, much like Noah, if you will. Makes great preaching fodder, does not make great living fodder, if you will. In other words, I think we all admire Jeremiah for his stance, but who would want to be Jeremiah? And we find in Jeremiah chapter 20, we find Jeremiah's confession. And we see once again what was really in his heart. Typically, once again, when we think of Paul and Peter, we want to see passages where they were standing for the faith and they were preaching the word and preaching the gospel. But we see here a confession by Jeremiah. And we see him confessing something that we all feel from time to time. Have you ever felt like you sought the Lord and followed his commands and life got worse? Have you ever felt like instead of feeling blessed by serving the Lord, you almost felt a sense of being punished for following the Lord? Have you ever felt like those that live for themselves, sometimes it seems like, if you watch it through the lens of time, it seems like they have it a little better off or a little easier at times. Do you ever feel like your cross sometimes is too heavy to carry? Is your cross sometimes, the weight of it, does it feel unfair to you? Do you ever feel like what God expects out of you is not fair in comparison to how others are living, feeling, and being blessed? If you've ever felt this way, you're in amazing company. And we're going to take some time here to look at Jeremiah's confession. But let's look at Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse number 1. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse number 1. A pastor friend of mine just finished teaching through the book of Jeremiah. And he made the comment, I don't know how much as a nation, how much closer we can get to the days of Jeremiah, especially as Judah is concerned, as we are now. Jeremiah chapter 20, the Bible's going to use a name called Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Now, what are those things? Well, if you back up all the way through the book of Jeremiah, but especially chapter 19. In fact, look with me, if you will, in Jeremiah 19 and verse number 15. You'll notice that Jeremiah's message was very negative. Now, one of the things that I brought out a few years ago, which is very intriguing, is most of the messages in the major and the minor prophets are negative in nature. Would you agree with that? If you read through the major and the minor prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Lamentations, and you read all those little small books in the Old Testament, amazing nuggets, by the way. I encourage you not to pass over them. Amazing nuggets of truth. Great prophecies of Christ. But many of those prophecies, many of those words tend to be negative in nature. But keep in mind, it doesn't mean that all the people were bad. God was dealing with a nation as a whole. And so there's always been those 7,000 that never bowed their knee unto Baal. But when God is dealing with a nation as a whole, there's going to be a lot of negative things to say. But you find in verse 15 of Jeremiah 19, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I pronounced against it, because that they have hardened their necks, and that they might not hear my words. And then in verse number 1 of Jeremiah chapter 20, we're going to go back to 19, God willing here. The Bible says, now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah had prophesied these things. It's a very negative message. And keep in mind, during this time, all the false prophets were saying, serve the Lord, stand and fight, and God's going to bless you. We're going to see that in a few moments here. Then the Bible says, then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet. What did he do? He just told the truth. And put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Now, if you back up, by the way, to get a little bit more into detail into Jeremiah's message, because this is quite an alarming action, obviously, by Pashur the priest. The Bible tells us that he hits Jeremiah, he puts him in the stocks. Well, go back to Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse number 1. For just a few moments here, the public reading of the word, let's see what's in the book of Jeremiah. And we'll see here in verse number 1, thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now remember, Jeremiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was primarily the kingdom of Judah. And then the Bible says here, and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the whichsoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. What is the evil? The evil is that the Babylonian kingdom is going to come down and destroy the nationhood of Judah. And the Bible says, because that they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. The Bible tells us that Manasseh, before his conversion, he offered up children to false gods. By the way, something I want to remind you of, I think it's just a great great way to discuss abortion with people if they're willing to discuss it. Brenda said something a few years ago that's always stuck with me. And when people are being wise in their own conceits about the abortion issue, pro-life versus pro-choice, they have a lot of very interesting things to say. They twist logic around. But the thing to always ask, or the thing to always say at the end of every statement to essentially put in every discussion is ask the question, well, how does the baby feel about that? A lot of people can say a lot of things and they sound actually pretty wise. They sound fairly logical. But just keep asking yourself the question when people are debating or discussing abortion, how does the baby feel about that? And you'll find as you listen to news headline articles, as you listen to people yell and scream, and you listen to some others try to pass laws and try to get their logic behind it, just keep asking the question, how does the baby feel about that? And I think you'll find really that the answer is pretty plain and clear. But it's a great thing that Brenda said just a few years ago. But notice what the Bible says here in verse number five, that is. And they have built also high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, this is Jeremiah's message, that this place shall no more be called Tophet and the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of them that seek their lives. And one of the reasons why I wanted to read this, I wanted you to see what God's prophet was saying. We're going to see what God's prophet was saying in relation to what other prophets around him were saying. Jeremiah is simply going to tell the truth. All Jeremiah is saying is, thus says the Lord. You've heard me say a few weeks ago that I believe that most people would rather you keep the clothes on the emperor. Most people would rather live in a little bit of fantasy, if you will. But as we get into the Bible, we see the truth. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. I believe that we're an entire society and even a church realm that is at war with the truth. And in Isaiah chapter 59, the Bible tells us in verse number 14, Isaiah 59 in verse 14, God talks about Israel before the days of the Assyrian captivity. And the Bible says, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. God says that there's a time during a nation's cycle where those that depart from evil and run to God, they make themselves an open target. This was the truth in Jeremiah's time. I'm going to say that again. This is very important. If you want to write this scripture down, Isaiah 59, because what I want to do today is I want to verbalize what some of us are thinking and feeling. I want to verbalize, by God's grace, what some of our young people are thinking and feeling, if you will. That some of us feel punished for being godly. Some of us feel punished for going the right way, if you will. There's a shame that's out in the world, a public shame, a private shame, upon those that are in the ministry and those that are trying to parent their children in a godly way. There's a shame and reproach, especially, I believe, on singles and young adults. And there's a tremendous pressure on singles in our day and age, a tremendous pressure to signal edginess, to signal that they've been enlightened by the world, to signal that they're up to speed with the times, to signal that they know about sin, to signal that they're pretty defiant against the traditional ways. There's a tremendous pressure on young adults to signal these things. And I want to isolate this, because this is out of the pit of hell. This is liberal ideology. It's unbiblical ideology, and it's affecting our young people and parents alike like you wouldn't believe. And obviously social media has added to this reproach that's out there. We're going to talk about this in a few moments in a very edifying way, by the way. But you'll find here in this passage, in the book of Jeremiah chapter 20, you'll find that Jeremiah just said, "Thus says the Lord." And there comes a point in a society where just by quoting the scripture and quoting and relaying the mind of God, you are swimming upstream in a very, very, very difficult, in very difficult waters. And it's almost as if you're swimming upstream in rapids, if you will. There comes a time in a nation's cycle where that's the case. And we are there right now without a shadow of a doubt. In Jeremiah 20, we see here, first of all, the wrath of Pashur, the priest. Notice it's a religious man that's going to come against Jeremiah. And you see here, now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah had prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So we see not only Pashur's wrath, but we also see Pashur's persecution. The Bible says in verse number 3, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name, Pashur, but Magormisabab." Now, the word Magormisabab, one of probably the most unusual names you could quote in the Bible. It's not the longest name of the Bible. The longest name of the Bible is Malar Shalohashbaz in Isaiah chapter 7, I believe it is. But the word Pashur denotes at ease, but Magormisabab means terror on every side. Terror on every side. And that's what the Lord is going to allow to happen to Judah. Doesn't sound like the God of the Precious Moments Bible, does it? But this is the truth as we know it. And we see here, the Bible says in verse number 4, "For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies. And thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. And he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them," the Bible says, "with the sword." So we're going to see here that Jeremiah, for just saying, "Thus saith the Lord," is going to be persecuted. But let me share with you very quickly here that God's method of promoting Christianity, I've said this from the inception of Crossroads, and I don't believe you really start a church. I believe that God starts a church before the foundation of the world, and you preach the gospel, and then God fulfills that, and believers come together in a tangible form. But Jesus' method of promoting ministry and promoting the gospel was much different than our method. Remember a few weeks ago, I talked about what would happen if all of us were restaurateurs and we decided that we wanted to start a restaurant together. However, the only problem is that you're living in a society that has no taste buds. Could you imagine that? I told you a few weeks ago that I actually met a lady who, 9 years ago when we were at a marriage conference in York, Pennsylvania, she had no taste buds. And we were actually eating at Olive Garden. I said, "So why do you eat?" And she talked about the social component of it. And she talked about, "I need to survive." And But imagine starting a chain of restaurants in an area where there's no taste buds. What would you have to do to get people to come to the restaurant? Well, first of all, you'd have to accentuate the benefits of eating. You have to really accentuate it. If you listen to pastors all over the place, if you listen to us closely, you hear us all the time saying, listen, the Bible's wonderful. The Bible will help your life. The Bible's going to help. Like, we're not trying to do backflips. We're on the street corner saying, the Bible's going to help you so much. We're doing anything we can to get what? To get people to come to the restaurant. What would we have to do at the restaurant? We'd have to make sure there's a social component to it. We'd have to make sure it's fun. We'd have to make sure it's entertaining. All because we don't have any taste buds. The truth is the matter, the most fundamental need of our country right now is to have a hunger for the Word of God. An all-out hunger. The Bible says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Job said, I have esteemed thy words more than my necessary food. And we need to emulate the spirit of Job. But let's understand that Jesus' method of promoting the gospel was very different from ours. God did not perform a bait and switch. Now, maybe a church group did. Maybe a pastor did. If they told you, hey, come to Christ and you'll have a wonderful life. And it's true. That is a true statement. But let's also understand this, that Jesus didn't have a quiet part of the gospel that you'll find this out later. In fact, the quiet part of the Christian life, Jesus put it front and center when he was evangelizing. Real quickly, go with me to Mark chapter 8. Notice here that when Jesus is dealing not just with the disciples, but the Bible is very clear that with the people also. Look what it says here. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. It's not a message that Peter wanted to hear. But this was a vital action, a vital role that Christ must play for mankind to be redeemed. And look what the Bible says here in verse number 33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. And when he had called the people unto him with the disciples also. So he's talking to all the masses, the people and the disciples. Does everybody get that right there? Look what the Bible says. He said, come after me and you'll have eternal life. Although that's true, he says that in other passages. Right here he says to all the people, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. His cross. Now, when we think of the cross, we think of a beautiful image that we wear around our necks. That was an instrument of capital punishment. The Persians invented it. The Romans perfected it to cause great shame and agony upon its enemies and great terror upon people that would choose to defy the Romans' authority. And so Jesus didn't do a bait and switch. Jesus didn't accentuate all the wonderful elements of Christianity. And then there's a quiet part that you'll find out later on. Jesus took the quiet part, put it front and center. And I want you to know, as far as persecution, God has not done a bait and switch. Now, maybe we as pastors have done that because we're trying to get people without taste buds into the church. We're trying to keep the machine rolling, if you will. It's a difficult day to pastor when there's not a lot of hunger. I can't even stress how different it is compared to 30 years ago. How many of you were in church 30 years ago? It is so different. It was so common. So common for people to say, man, I love that preaching. I want to go to church there. You hardly ever hear people say that. It's a side item. Hey, he's a good speaker. I really enjoy that. But it's really all about connection. It's about energy. It's about they like the music, about programs. And I want you to know there's such a lack of hunger. And what we need to do is recognize the problem. Recognize the problem. Could there actually be a people that recognize the problem and say, we need to create a hunger within us and set the tone. Could there actually be a people that do that? I think we could do that. But God didn't do a bait and switch. God tells us all over the place. God says in 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 12, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Philippians 1, in verse number 29, God says this, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, that's half of the equation, but also to suffer for his sake. This is nothing new. Jesus put it front and center. He said, if you're going to follow me, unsaved or saved, you're going to follow me, it's going to involve persecution. So what the hearers heard was this. It's going to involve the most difficult form of punishment invented that mankind knew up to that time to instill terror in the hearts of its enemies. That was the cross. This doesn't sit well with, it does not sit well with our American spirit. We have such a comfortable life. I believe that there's a part of everyone that we look at this and we go, I don't know that I want this. I don't think it goes right along with my very comfortable lifestyle. But it's the Bible. And let's notice this, that John 15, verses 19 through 20, if you're taking notes, John 15, verses 19 and 20. Listen to what Jesus said. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. Remember that the word that I said unto you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they also will persecute you. We have a lot of signups. You know, I really appreciated Emma's presentation last week. I thought it was great. I thought her mission trip was great, but I was thinking we're going to have another mission trip coming up. It's in 3 months. We're all going to go to Iran. Half of you are going to be imprisoned. Half of those half probably aren't going to make it. And we're going to have signups next week. Could you imagine it? I mean, but my point is that, no, we're not to tempt the Lord our God, but the point is that the hearers of Jesus, they understood what he meant by the cross. They understood that following him could possibly mean physical death. In fact, Jesus prophesied of Peter's death, and he knew going into the day of Pentecost that he was going to be carried about by another, and he was going to die. Sign me up. Would we say that? The gospel being presented to us, there was a 50-year period where the gospel was all about asking Jesus in your heart so you can go to heaven. That's not the whole gospel. The whole gospel is that we'll follow Christ even if it means death. In 1 John 3 and verse 13, John said, marvel not that the world hates you. So I'm just establishing that God has not performed a bait and switch. Maybe a pastor did. Maybe a church did. Maybe our perception of the Bible. Maybe we approached it like a smorgasbord. And maybe possibly we took the good and put out the bad. We don't need to think about that right now. But God has not performed a bait and switch. Now, it's interesting, by the way, lest our logic is turning around in our minds and we're thinking, well, Jesus is talking about service in Mark chapter 8. He's not really talking about salvation. If you read Mark chapter 8, verse number 36, it's interesting that the verse that we quote all the time concerning salvation is right after Jesus said, if any man comes after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. For what profiteth a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Jesus said that right after he said, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. And I don't need to re-go over the teaching, but with the woman at the well, she said, give me this water. Jesus goes a little further and says, go call thy husband. There was a need for, before she could receive the grace of God, she had to see herself as a sinner. God says in Proverbs 28:13, if we confess and forsake our sin, we shall have mercy. Seek ye the Lord and call, the Bible says in Isaiah 55 and verse number 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. But then the very next verse ties in being willing to turn from sin and turn to God with mercy and grace. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. The rich young ruler, I believe, would have went away happy, baptized, and as a church member in the average church setting today. And he would not have went away sorrowful. Because if we heard somebody say, I want eternal life, we'd have walked them through a plan or a program. But Jesus, knowing that he was not willing to follow him and forsake all and take up his cross and follow him, Jesus asked a series of questions to isolate the man's disobedience. And by the way, isolating someone's disobedience in evangelism is the most loving thing that you can do for them. Because as Charles Finney said, why would a judge ever possibly grant a pardon to someone of their crimes against the government while they're still holding their weapons of rebellion in their hand? Now, unless your logic is turning around again, does the act of turning save someone? No. Does the act of turning away from sin save someone? No. But there has to be at least a willingness to turn from known sin. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But a man must be willing to turn to God away from sin in order to be saved. Now, Jeremiah's response, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. Let's look at Jeremiah's response. The Bible tells us here in verse number 4, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon. They shall slay them with a sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of the city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon." And look what he says here to Pashur. "And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and thou shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends," he says, "to whom thou hast prophesied lies." So Jeremiah accentuates that he had prophesied lies. What did these lies look like? Let's go back to Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah 6. It's interesting, we have a religious man versus a God-called man. And I think that we have to be careful to know that we have to make that distinction in our day. But in Jeremiah 6, verses 13 through 16, look what God says about the false prophets. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths." Actually, I'm sorry, I got to back up. Verse number 13. "From the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one of them is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." So God says, first of all, no matter rich or poor, they're all given to covetousness. They want things more than they want God. Well, I believe that we have a need to cleanse that out of our hearts beyond our comprehension, by the way. Beyond our comprehension. I believe that many of us have started that process. I believe that many of us are careful of that. But I do believe that we have an amazing need to cleanse ourselves from wanting things more than we want the Holy Spirit. "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one of them is given to covetousness. From the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." The Bible says in the book of Amos that the priests taught for money. Let me give you some inside baseball information. I was a part of this for a long time. So, knowing lots of singing groups and being a part of evangelism and traveling, it was very, very common, very, very common that when singing groups got together or they called one another, or pastors or preachers or evangelists, if they called one another and asked, "How did the meeting go?" the first question that would be asked is, "What was the offering?" It was a very, very common thing in the circles that I was in. Isn't that interesting? Not trying to have a hyper-judgmental spirit or be condemning. I'm just telling you that words mean something. And if that's oftentimes the first question that we would ask one another, there's something revealing about that. That's what I'm saying. And so God said that in the book of Amos that the priests, they taught for money. It says, "They have healed also," but look at their message, "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace." In other words, what did that look like for the false prophets in Jeremiah's time? Stay here and fight. God will bless. Stay here and take a stand and God will allow us to hold our rightful positions in the land. What did that look like? Hey, it's been a tough year, but we're going to have bigger, we're going to have better, we're going to have greater. What did that look like? I think it's a worthy question to ask. Verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. By the way, this blushing factor. If you're a young person, you have a little bit of naivety, and there's things that you don't know about. For some reason, it's a great point of shame in our society. And God says it's a virtue to be able to hear something and actually be able to blush. God actually said in the Bible that the children of Israel, they had I hate to say this, but it's in the Bible, they had a forehead of a prostitute, meaning they had a total inability to blush. I don't even need to describe it. I think we understand what I'm talking about, that I hear the familiarity of and the content that sometimes young people talk about around older people, content that comes up. And you see very little shame, very little bashfulness, if you will. And we're here. We're right here. There's no possible way that we're not right exactly where Jeremiah was at. There's no possible way that we're not there. Remember, C.S. Lewis said, the reason why you may have had the Victorian era could have been because the previous generation had totally messed up the sexual realm. And they realized they needed to pull in another direction. But the inability for young people to blush, we've seen everything, we've heard everything. It used to be that if a man cursed around a preacher, he'd say, oh, sorry, Reverend. Sorry, Reverend. It's not the case. Were they ashamed when they had committed an abomination? It's a virtue to not know about things. It's a virtue. You say, well, how am I going to know the things are out there unless I learn about them? Wait a second. I think I remember that in the Garden of Eden, that we have to know evil by experience instead of just trusting God. We have to be very careful. And obviously we need to know about certain things that are out there, but we need to be very careful. Look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. I believe that the worst form of false teaching isn't just false teaching that says Jesus isn't God and the Bible's not real. I believe that the worst form of false teaching is the false teaching of silence, of only accentuating that which we generally agree upon, make sure all the other trappings of the service are wonderful and exciting, make sure everyone feels connected, and then what we do is we'll accentuate the general of what we all agree upon, but we'll be silent about where our society is at. I believe that's the worst form of false teaching. And the problem is that if we don't preach on hell, if we don't preach on the judgment of God, the problem is this, is that Spurgeon said, what you don't preach upon, the next generation says, since you don't preach upon it, it must not be important. And then a church moves into apostasy. Thy prophets, Lamentations 2:14, have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity in order to turn away thy captivity. We see that Jeremiah is affected. And I want you to see here in Jeremiah chapter 20, in verse number 7, all this affects Jeremiah. A man can only take so much. O Lord, thou hast, and look at his confession, thou hast deceived me. This is quite the confession from a prophet. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. And you see here that there's a battle between Jeremiah's desired results and reality. The reality that he was mocked, he was ridiculed, the reality that he was put in prison, the reality that nobody was listening. And it's almost as if Jeremiah felt punished for serving the Lord. I believe more than we realize that the godly, the people that seek after the Lord, I believe there's a reproach in ministry, a reproach in parenting in our day and age. A reproach in feeling like you're just old-fashioned, a reproach in feeling like, well, you just want to go back to the old ways. I think Jeremiah said the old ways were pretty decent. I believe there's a reproach with our singles and our young adults. And what I mean by that is, I believe there's a reproach that comes on someone that wants to be sexually pure. There's a shame that comes on someone. Oh, you still go for that? Oh, you still believe in that? Does anyone believe that anymore? You still want to go that route? Isn't that the old ways? Don't you want to experiment? Don't you want to be more enlightened? And there's a tremendous pressure on our young adults to appear enlightened, up to speed, edgy, defiant. There's a tremendous need for them to signal that and signal that enlightenment. Tremendous pressure. I don't think 30 years ago most pastors could have imagined the spirit of our age, but it is there. And it's time for Christians not to be more worldly to fit in, not to be more worldly to associate. It's time for us to be more Christian. It's time. Could you imagine a man going into battle against a fierce army and there's thousands coming at him and he says, I better probably get a smaller gun. I should probably get a smaller sword. You know what, right now I should probably have less training here. But why do we do that in the Christian world? We have such a battle against us and we want to get a smaller sword? We want to get more carnal? What are we doing? We're showing our insecurity in the God of heaven. That's what we're doing. We're showing our insecurity in our beliefs. But we're also showing that we can associate with Jeremiah because Jeremiah, look what he's going through. Lord, thou hast deceived me. He almost feels punished for serving the Lord. There's a time in our life where we may feel that way. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. And I was deceived. Who's listening? Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision, he says, daily. The interesting thing is there's a reproach that comes upon Jeremiah, but that reproach has a source. Jeremiah 6:10 tells us that the word was a reproach to the Israelites. Look what Jeremiah 6:10 says. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. Something you've heard my heart bleeding of this the last year. That I'm realizing how dull of hearing our society is. It's affected us that are sitting right here. It's affected all of us. To whom shall I speak and give warning? That they may hear, behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hear. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it, no taste buds. And it's interesting that the word is a reproach to the people, therefore they reproach Jeremiah. When there's a majority that goes a certain way, what happens is this, is we're very affected by who's around us. There becomes a subconscious mob, if you will. A subconscious mob, and they start to immoralize the moral. We see that with Jeremiah. So when you have a majority that goes a certain way, even as of 2008, then President Barack Obama said, oh, there's no possible way you could get homosexual marriage to pass. 2008. So they kept their real ideology very quiet back then, but they still held to it. And when you have a majority that's going a certain way, it becomes a subconscious mob. And in order to justify themselves, they have to immoralize the moral. They have to immoralize the moral. And that's when we get to Isaiah 59 in verse number 15. Isaiah 59. I'm sorry, in verse number 14. And judgment is turned away backward. And justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. There comes a point when, because the majority is going a certain direction, they immoralize the moral. And then what happens is this, is that then the righteous become a prey. They become a prey for targets in people's minds. They become a prey for targets and words that come out of people's mouths. Listen, brother, if you're going to serve Jesus and serve Him with all your heart, you better know what's coming. You better know what we're dealing with. You better know that you're going to have to be a Jeremiah. You're going to have to be a Noah. You're going to have to be very strong. Do we have any warriors in the house? Do we have anybody who's willing to stand as David stood with all the army hiding behind the enemy lines? David says, I'll go and face Goliath. Where are the warriors at? It takes more stamina, more courage, more of a warrior-like mentality to stand for Christ in our day and age than anything else that you want to do in life. Where are the warriors at? And you better believe that this little pastor here, who's supposed to be in the prime of his ministry, with the most energy and knowledge that I'll ever have, yet dealing with a Jeremiah type, it's wearing on us, pastors. It's wearing on us. And we are so tempted to break the line. So tempted to break the line. You better believe I'm tempted to break the line at times. But that would just be becoming a pasture. And sometimes you feel like you've gotten all this training and all this knowledge. You get to the prime of your ministry. What is supposed to be the prime of ministry. And you can feel the mocking. You can feel the... I guess he had old school training. Oh, people aren't going to really accept that anymore. You can't just read the Bible. The Bible being the main attractant? No way! You have to have more. You got to have more in the restaurant than just people tasting food. You have to have more. Oh Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. I believe that we can apply this to so many. There's many Christian women that feel like they followed all the rules. Let me give you a story. Missionary years ago up in Illinois. They were from the college. I went to a semester at this one college in Peoria, Illinois. Peoria is the heartbeat of America, by the way. And beautiful suburb of South Chicago. And her husband had an adulterous relationship. And they were missionaries on the field, going back and forth to the field. And they had a helper in the church, and he had an adulterous relationship. And he murdered his wife. I'll never forget what my dad said. He talked about the parents of that young lady, and he said this. He said his parents, he said, I'm sure the parents of that lady that was killed felt like they had did their job. Never forget what he said. He said, I bet they felt like they had buttoned up that project and they had done their job. She's serving the Lord full time, great family, and she's murdered. Literally. It's people associated with the college that I went to for a semester. Very shame. I can't even, it's beyond shameful. How did those parents feel? How about the clients that I've had over the years, especially the female clients that sought to court the right way and date the right way. They sought to be holy and pure, and they had boundaries in their life. And they learned, and they used discretion, only to find out that their husband would become an adulterer at a later time. Lord, thou hast deceived me. That's how you would feel. The more sin gets prevalent in our society, we're going to see more and more of this, of opportunities to feel like Jeremiah. And once again, we have a subconscious mob rule that's taking place. And when you have 10,000 soldiers facing you, you don't go get a smaller sword, you get a bigger sword. Where's our young men at? Where's our young ladies at? Where's our older men at? We need to pick up the sword. As we move into a little structure here. I sent this text out to the men. I said, you know, Chad McFarland sent me this text. It's pretty fascinating about how in the early days of the church that people would actually expand their houses and build more buildings on their property in order to house the saints. I thought that was pretty interesting. We were able to build a little structure here that allows us to meet in a more secure location, but do it debt-free, no strings attached. But I don't believe that we can do church as we've known it. I actually possibly believe that we are seeing an end of an era where there was a massive movement in the late 80s and early 90s and 20 years ago. Massive movement out of the traditional and taking sheep out of the traditional and into the mega. The mega doesn't really have a place to go anymore. There's nothing. There's no way that they can be more hip. It's not hip anymore to be hip. It ain't cool anymore to be cool, because guess what? You've all become normal. And so we're back to what? We're back to reading the Bible, explaining it, and being the house of prayer. My house should be called of all nations, a house of prayer. I want to share something with you. A client of mine, Eric Judson, I don't think he'll mind me saying this. If not, he'll probably fire me. He could also sue me. But I don't think he'll mind me saying this. He's went to a very, 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 one of the largest churches in America his whole life. And he's now going to Burma as a missionary. And as a part of that training, he had to take theological classes. Here's what he told me. He said, Dr. Force, he said, I've never heard any of this. I said, Eric, of course you haven't heard any of this. He said, because all you've ever been exposed to is topical preaching about felt needs. He said, none of it is the way that Paul or Peter would be preaching. There's no possible way I see that. They may deal with felt needs, but it's not gonna be the majority of what you hear. My point is this, is that we've experienced coming out of the traditional, into the non-traditional. Okay, been there, done that, great. Let's get back to reading the Bible, explain it, and becoming a house of prayer for all people. In our spirits, we need to be very cognizant of this. I'm not for the next 15 years just going to show up week after week after week after week and be this and turn into this old little pastor that time to do the music again. Okay, it's time to clean the foyer again. We need to be the church is a living, breathing organism. And we need to know exactly where we're at. God said in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he said, a shaken leaf shall scare those that are in the nation, because they have forsaken the Lord. And he says, and they'll have a burning egg inside of themselves. Do you know how massively we are struggling with anxiety and depression? Have you ever thought maybe it's not just about trauma? Maybe it's not just about screen time, but we're experiencing the effects of a nation that has told God to take a hike. We don't need you. It's all in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. And this kind of preaching needs to be the standard again. There was a day and age, I was saved in a group. Yes, sure, we had our faults, but people stood up and preached the word. We see that Jeremiah is affected. Know what you're up against. You see that his feelings waver. I think we can all identify with this. Oh Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I. But watch how he wavers. I love this here. How many of you can associate with this? For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoiled, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Pastor Kermit says it well. He says, many of us pastors were approval addicts. And I say that just to accentuate, not saying that all of them are, but all I'm saying is that we tend to be. Did you know that the pastors that studied real hard in school typically did not do well in ministry? The ones that were goofing off on a Friday night are all the ones that are serving the Lord. You know why? Because they love people. They hated book learning. They love people. And the point being is this, is that we're very affected by how people view us. And there's a shame that can come when people aren't listening. Look what he said there, but look at the wavering. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Watch him waver. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. I couldn't hold back. I could not stay, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure, perhaps he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Watch him go back and forth. Feelings of God is great. You ever feel this way throughout the week? God is amazing. And then literally 10 seconds later, man, things aren't going very well. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I love the fact that, once again, getting back to the hearsay, if you hear what someone says about you when you're not around, it's revealing. It's a confession. We see here, Jeremiah, a confession here. He says, Lord, thou hast deceived me. I think that, for application, I think there's an amazing amount of young Christian girls that feel like their purity works against them finding a relationship. I feel like there's amazing young Christian girls that feel like their confidence level works against them in finding a relationship. My wife took a lie detector test one time in college, and a truthfulness test, and they actually said, we can't hire you because nobody's that truthful. And I say this because of this. Yeah, they said you have to lie in order to pass the truthfulness test. And I was glad she didn't get the job because she wanted to be a valet like 11 o'clock at night in the middle of Jacksonville. I was like, I don't want you doing that. So, but the interesting thing, this is always an ongoing debate between us. The interesting thing is this, is that the interesting thing is at one point, I remember my wife told me that she was very frustrated in high school because a lot of the girls that were very loose were getting a lot of attention. And her dad said something very wise to her. He said, a lot of guys at this age, they look for someone they can date, but not someone that they'll marry. That is a very wise statement. Like, there's a lot of young girls, you feel like your purity works against you. So you feel a need to signal edginess. Signal it, you're enlightened. The biggest one I see is confidence. Confident young ladies that the problem is that I see men coming up against a mountain of confidence and you think that they would match it and they're just laying back. By the way, you don't want a man that's going to do that anyway. You want a man that's going to keep coming and keep pursuing. We've been talking about this, watching our girls go through the dating and the courtship process, is seeing the need for men to pursue. Used to be that if we went to a youth conference, what did you do at youth conference 30 years ago? Say, we learned the Bible. Sure. We went there to talk to girls. That's what we did. Summer camp. Yeah, there was good learning there. There sure was. And there was a lot of addresses that you took home, right? Do you remember those times? Right? I didn't say dresses. Addresses, okay? So here's the point. We watch our boys through basketball go to tournaments. They ain't talking to the girls. I'm like, what are you doing? This is like Shangri-La here. What are you doing? What are you doing? A lot of it's because of social media. On a Friday night, you used to have to leave the house. I got to get something social, right? I'm going to go cruise down the boulevard. Do you remember that, Butch?
Oh, yeah.
And your 57 Studebaker. Now, the... But we saw in basketball that if you tried to coach a Bobby Knight style and you said, you're really stinking up the court, they go, okay, yeah, I am. What? Mike White said this for Florida. He couldn't tell his players they stunk because they would just believe it. If you told me I stunk up the court, I'm going to prove you wrong. Let me just tell you a quick, real quick story. We're going to close. My senior year, we had a first-time coach as far as varsity coach. He was fired in about 4 years after that. He went 0-26. A few years after that, he got fired. Knowledgeable of basketball, appreciate what he poured into me. He just wasn't a head coach. And I remember that the my senior year, I almost had a senior moment. My senior year, I'm still in my 40s, so my senior year, he decided to bench all the seniors. I turned into a madman in practice. Here's why. I had worked my tail off to get to my senior year. He benched all the seniors, and there was a loose ball in practice, a normal loose ball that people would pick up, and I dove on the ground after it, and I got it, and I'm going crazy. This sophomore, Chris Crowder, fastest kid I've ever seen in my life, he ended up playing football at Indiana State and baseball, and that's who I was competing with. And he said, "What's wrong with Butch?" And Jason looks at him and said, "You ain't taking his spot. You ain't taking his spot." Where's that fight with our young men anymore? Once again, we define a good little boy if he sits down like a good little girl. Where's the fight? We've lost it with air conditioning, with conveniences. We've lost it. We've lost it. You know what? I think that when it comes to young women, because they're so confident, I think that they're coming against what's out there, and they're struggling because they're not finding that men are really growing up until about 25 or 26. So once you know the struggle's out there, it's real. And you can feel punished for being godly. You can feel punished in your friend structure for being godly, for being the only one that's willing to take a stand, for being the only one that says, "You know what, I'm not going to talk that way." And then people want to separate company from you. Jesus said, "Rejoice and leap for joy if people want to separate company from you, for so do they of the false prophets." Jeremiah, he puts his heart out there in Jeremiah 20. I think we can associate with that this morning. Let's stand our feet if we can this morning. Thank you for your attention. I'd like if we could have the musicians come forward and just sing a prayer song once again. "Lord, let your light shine on us."
Ben, could you please leave?